Amen. We're going to remain standing for a little while longer as we read together this word from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Will you read these words with me? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So we are starting a brand new sermon series tonight, and I am really excited about this. We are learning what Jesus didn't say. We're learning in this sermon series called Jesus Didn't Say That. Or if you read it this way, it's Jesus Didn't Say That, right? We are learning together, and for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be learning these things that Jesus didn't say that aren't biblical, that maybe have kind of like partial truth to them. There's a segment of them that is true, but it is not necessarily biblical. And so we're going to be learning through these three phases tonight. We're going to be talking about how the phrase, everything happens for a reason. Next week, we're going to talk about how God helps those who help themselves. The third week, God won't give you more than you can handle. And finally, love the sinner, hate the sin. This is probably the most excited I've been about a sermon series. And so I hope you plan on attending each week and bringing friends as we learn what Jesus didn't say. This week, we talk about the phrase, everything happens for a reason. If you have your sermon notes there in your bulletin, if you're somebody who likes to write things down, you're welcome to do that. And you know, this phrase, and as a pastor, I hear this phrase a lot. And most of the time I hear this, it is in the midst of tragedy. Most of the time it's when I'm visiting people in their homes just after a loved one has died, and we're preparing for the funeral, and we're going through the stories of this loved one, and we're talking about everything that they want to have happen in the funeral, and more often than not, somebody will say this phrase, everything happens for a reason. Now, if you experience tragedy, if you've experienced something in your life, maybe you've heard this term, and maybe you experienced some solace from it. Maybe you got some comfort from these words. And if that's true, I want to say I'm very glad, and I'm not trying to take that from you. What I am trying to let us be wary of is the conclusion of these phrases, the logical end to all of these words. And I want us just to be aware of the power that our words have. And so if you had any comfort from these phrases, I want to say I'm glad, but I don't want to take that from you. And I'm also aware that in the midst of those moments when I'm at the house of a family who's just lost a loved one and they say, you know, everything happens for a reason, that is not the time to correct bad theology. Right? Like, that's not the time to say, well, you know, dry your tears, sit down, we're going to talk about how this isn't necessarily scriptural, right? That's not the time to have this conversation. So I'm glad we can take these next 4 weeks and have these conversations. And so I want to tell you that, you know, as we talk for these next 4 weeks and maybe you come to an awareness or maybe you learn something new, it is not our job to go out and correct everyone else, right? And especially in the midst of tragedy, it is not our job to correct bad theology. It is our job to be present. It is our job to be Christ to other people and to correct our own theology, to check our own fruit. And so we're going to be learning about this phrase, everything happens for a reason. Maybe you've heard this said, or maybe you yourself have said it. And here's the thing, when we say it, we mean the best, right? But it can actually lead to the worst possible conclusion. We mean the best by this phrase. And we're trying to offer support. We're trying to offer comfort. We're trying to give something. And when we say this thing, but I want us to be aware that this phrase can lead to some awful conclusions. One of the things I believe about this phrase is that an everything happens for a reason belief leads to a nothing I do matters lifestyle. If everything happens for a reason, if God has twisted every knob and preordained every thought, every blink, every second, every nanosecond, if God has already ordered all of this, nothing we do matters, then nothing we do matters. And we can just sit back and, well, just let it happen. But I don't believe that's what God has called us to. And so there are several problems that are introduced by this phrase, everything happens for a reason. One of them is a lack of personal responsibility, right? So, you know, we're having a conversation with our spouse and say, well, you know, honey, I'm really sorry I forgot, you know, your birthday. It must have been God's will, right? You know, God clearly would have reminded me of it if it was that important. And I'm really sorry, but, you know, everything happens for a reason. Or, you know, Timmy, I'm really sorry. I know that you love soccer, but now that you've broken your leg, you can't play soccer. It must have been God's will. Everything happens for a reason. Or worse yet, when we get a terminal diagnosis, or worse yet, when we lose a loved one, or worse yet, when something awful happens in our life and we turn and say everything happens for a reason, we lose all personal responsibility. We lose all personal responsibility. This isn't my fault. This is what God wanted. And maybe you've seen this meme floating around on Facebook or some other place. It says this: everything happens for a reason, but sometimes that reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. Now, I know it's a little tongue-in-cheek and a little harsh, but I think we need to take some personal responsibility for our actions. Amen? Okay, hold on. I think we need to take some personal responsibility for our actions. Amen? There we go. Okay, so let's not just assume that you know, nothing we do matters, and that, you know, everything that we forget or everything that we left off or everything that we do poorly is simply God's will. That maybe God wants us to do something better than we did it, right? Maybe there are some things that happen in this world that aren't necessarily what God wants. And we learn about God's giving of personal responsibility to the first humans, right? We read in the book of Genesis that God created the entire world. God made everything, the entire universe, and then he took humans and he placed them in it. And when God placed humans in it, he gave them an edict, he gave them a decree. He said this in Genesis 1. He said these words, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have what?" Okay, hold on. So this is personal. I know it's rainy. It's dark. Everybody, you did not take a nap today, and I am very proud of you. Or like, you didn't take a nap this evening, right? So you are here, and we're just going to participate in it, right? So okay, God gave us something. He said, and have what? Dominion. There you go, church. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that lives upon, that moves upon the earth. Have dominion. In other words, have responsibility. That God said, look, I created all this. Now it's your turn. Go and do stuff. Go and do stuff, and you are responsible for it. That I think one of the possible problems, one of the logical conclusions of everything happens for a reason is that we have no responsibility, and I don't think that's what God intended when he created it all. That I want us to be aware of these moving forward. Another issue I believe that is created by everything happens for a reason is that God is responsible for tragedy. If everything happens for a reason, if God has made every second order just the way God wants it, then God is responsible for famine. God is responsible for war. God is responsible for some really awful things that happen. And it's tough to swallow. I don't know if you saw this, but in the midst of 9/11, there were people who believed that everything happens for a reason and were left with explaining the logical conclusion of that. Let's take a look together.
What we saw on Tuesday, as terrible as it is, could be minuscule if in fact God continues to lift the curtain and allow the enemies of America to give us probably what we deserve.
Well, Jerry, that's my feeling. I think we've just seen the antechamber to terror. We haven't even begun to see what they can do to the major population.
The ACLU's got to take a lot of blame for this.
Oh, yeah.
And I know I'll hear from them for this, but throwing God off successfully with the help of the federal court system, throwing God out of the public square, out of the schools, the abortionists have got to bear some burden for this because God will not be mocked, and when we destroy 40 million little innocent babies, we make God mad. I really believe that the pagans and the abortionists and the feminists and the gays and the lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, the ACLU, People for the American Way, all of them who tried to secularize America, I point the thing in their face and say, you helped this happen.
Well, I totally concur.
So, first of all, I believe that Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson have done some good in the world. But I don't believe this is one of them. That if we believe that everything happens for a reason, then even when tragedy happens, we are left in the midst of it trying to explain why God would make it happen. And so we're left in these moments explaining that somehow sexual preference of an individual has caused the events of 9/11. And I don't believe that abortion is a good thing. I believe it is an awful thing that when it happens, but we are responsible to minister to those who have had that happen. And I think we have a responsibility to them, but I don't believe that that's what caused the events of 9/11. That I believe a far more logical conclusion includes explanations like international politics, religious extremism, that I believe that's why September 11th happened. But if we believe that everything happens for a reason, then we are left in the midst of tragedy explaining why God would cause it to happen. And the truth is, friends, if this is God, if this is who God is, if this is the character of God, then how many of us really want a part of that? How many of us say, you know, sign me up. I want to be a part of that. That I believe this can lead us to some dangerous conclusions. And maybe you're saying, you know, like, this doesn't really apply to me. You know, like I don't really believe that happens. And first of all, I want to say, good, but you know, there are some other things, some other conclusions that we make that we believe that God is actively punishing us for something. And maybe, just maybe, God is simply mourning with you as we receive the logical outcome of our actions. That if everything happens for a reason, then we're left explaining why God causes bad thing to happen. And here's the thing that I believe, is that sometimes bad things just happen. Sometimes bad things just happen. This was seared in my memory when I was a young boy. I had a dog, a German Shepherd mix named Baby. Baby was a great dog. When we moved into this house, Baby adopted us. She actually lived across the street and then just kind of came over and slept in our garage one night and then just never left. And this was Baby. She was a great dog. She walked me to my bus stop before school. She was an awesome dog. But then, as dogs do, she got older and she got sick. And my parents had prepared me, right? You know, like, Baby's getting older and you know, it's not going to be long now and Baby won't be around forever. And I understood that. And one day when I came home from school, I came home and Baby didn't greet me and I went into the kitchen and I had assumed, since, you know, Baby didn't come outside like she normally did, that this is what had happened, that she had passed. And so I walked into the kitchen and I looked out our backyard and I could see our backyard butted up to a field. And I could see my dad over the fence in the field digging. And I knew what happened, right? And I thought I was prepared. But, you know, of course, when that stuff happens, you know, emotionally it strikes you. And so I was, you know, in my living room just kind of reeling from this moment. And my dad came in. He had finished the job. He was covered in sweat and dirt. He had blisters on his hands. And he walked into the living room and he saw me there and he saw me crying. And he says, "Andy, sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes bad things just happen." I'll never forget that moment. That in a moment which, you know, my dad could have tried to explain it away, you know, could have tried to, like, use all of these instances of trying to say why this event had happened, all the minute details maybe in our lives where we had misstepped that had caused our dog to die. But eventually, you know, my dad knew in this moment all I had to do was grieve, and all he had to do was say, "You know what? This sucks. Sometimes bad things just happen. We don't have to explain them away." I believe that the third conclusion of everything happens for a reason is what they taught me in seminary is called fatalism. Fatalism is this belief that all events are predetermined and inevitable. This is fatalism. A different side of the same coin is a practice known as deism. Actually, many of our founding fathers were deists, and they believed this, that they believed in a God, but they believed that God did not intervene in our world. They had a popular belief of what was called the watchmaker God, right? That God had kind of twisted all the cogs and God had gotten it all ready to go, and then he let it go, and then he stepped back and would not intervene. This is a deist God or a fatalist God. The problem with deism is that if we believe in this, if we believe that everything is predetermined, or if we believe that God does not intervene in our world, then God did not intervene on the sake of the Israelites in Egypt. Right? God did not cause the Exodus to happen. God did not send Moses. God did not cause the miracles to happen. God did not liberate a people who were enslaved and bring them to a land that God had promised. God did also not send Jesus Christ. God did not come in the flesh to liberate us from our sin. God did not do that because God does not intervene in a deist idea. But I don't believe in this kind of God, and I believe that if we believe that everything happens for a reason, then we can lean toward this fatalist idea where everything is predetermined and there is no point in it all. But I don't believe this is the case. And I think Scripture can attest to this as well. That in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read these words. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast. For that means life to you and length of days so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Moses has liberated the people from slavery, and he's brought them to the promised land. He cannot go into it, and he is giving them this great speech before they go into the promised land with Joshua. And he tells them, choose life. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses, but choose life. You have a choice in this. You have a responsibility in this, that this is yours, that every bad thing that happens, we can't simply explain away. Choose life so that you and your ancestors, your descendants may live. Choose life. Choose life. This whole idea of everything happens for a reason has been something that Christians have debated for ages. Really, you know, ever since the beginning of Christianity, Christians have debated how involved God is and what everything is predetermined or not. And this debate came to a head when the Protestant Reformation happened, specifically with John Calvin. John Calvin was one of the great reformers of the church, a great Christian theologian. And he wrote about this idea. Not only did he write about it, but John Wesley came along about 200 years later, and he wrote about the same idea. And they came about, although they agreed on some things, they disagreed on some very key points of Christian theology. John Calvin believed in grace, and he believed that grace is unmerited, meaning that we didn't earn it, but he believed that it was irresistible. Irresistible. So John Calvin believed that God's love was so great, which it is. He believed that if God were to love you, there is nothing you could do to turn away from that love. Right, there is nothing you could do in the midst of that love to turn away from everyone and say no. And so we look in the world around us and we say, okay, well, there are Christians. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ. There are people who love God clearly. Clearly, you know, they have grace. And maybe if that was irresistible, then they have received it. What about these other people? What about these other people who aren't Christian, who don't follow Jesus, who don't know God? And John Calvin would say, well, if it's irresistible grace, then they were predetermined not to have it. That God simply didn't give it to them. God predetermined at the beginning of the world when God created everything, God predetermined who would be saved, who would go to heaven, and who would go to hell. Who would experience paradise and who would experience torment. God preordained it and predetermined it all. That John Calvin believed that there is no free will and that everything was predetermined. That nothing you did really influenced your eternal life because God had already ordered it. God had already predetermined it. Now we look at this theology and we say, you know, maybe you're a little critical of that. You say, how can anybody believe in that? Why would anybody do that? But you got to realize that there's some solace. There is some comfort in that, right? Adam Hamilton wrote a book called Half-Truths, a part of which we're basing the sermon series on. And he said this, and I think he's right. He said, in a world where there is so much uncertainty, one reaction is a retreat toward absolute certainty. right? So in a world where there is chaos, which clearly there is in our world, right? Clearly there are things that go wrong in our world. Clearly there is chaos. In a world where there is chaos, one option is to say there is absolute certainty in this predetermined God that has ordered every single thing. And maybe that's the easier route. Maybe that's the logically more convenient idea that everything is predetermined, that God has ordered it all. But I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I think John Calvin did some great things for the early church, but I don't think predestination was one of them. John Wesley came along 200 years later, and he wrote about this same kind of grace, and he agreed that it was unmerited. He agreed that we did not earn it, but he believed that it was resistible. What he believed in, it was in a thing called prevenient grace. He believed that God was constantly wooing God's people to him. And then this was not predetermined. This was not a select group of people, but this was everyone. God was constantly wooing everyone toward himself. And God was giving and pouring out grace just unfathomably, just unfairly. It went out to everyone. And Wesley said that people have an option. People, individuals, have a decision to make. Wesley believed that God gives free will and grace to determine our own lives. That God gave us a choice. And while we are making that decision, we have grace. We have God constantly pouring out his love to us and constantly pouring out, and maybe even helping direct us toward the right decision. God is constantly doing for this for us, but God gave us free will. I believe God gave us a mind for a reason. God gave us science. God gave us logic. God gave us all of these things for a reason, so that we can help determine the path for our lives that God has chosen. With all of this said, right, with all of this understood, of this everything happens for a reason mentality, with all of this said, now I want us to come to Romans again. And we read these words, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want us to look at what Paul said and what he didn't say in these words, right? What Paul didn't say, what God does not do is make the worst things happen to us. But God can make even the worst things good. God didn't make the worst things happen to us, but God can make even the worst things good. That's the story of the resurrection, right? That God took death, the worst thing that could possibly happen to us, the end of life, this cessation of living. God took that and made it the best experience possible by giving us a resurrection, by giving us eternal life. God can take even the worst pain imaginable and make it good. And so I want us to invite us to practice some things this week. One of them, I want us to consider these action steps, is to have dominion and accept personal responsibility. There are some things in our life that we need to be responsible for. And we can't pass it off. We can't give that to God and say, no, that was God's fault, that was God's will, that must have happened because God wanted it. We need to accept some personal responsibility and have dominion. Do the thing that God called us to do in the first place. And I also want us to think about, in those times of tragedy, in those times of loss, instead of saying something trite in the midst of suffering, practice a spiritual discipline of presence to someone in need. That when we encounter, especially us as people of faith, when we encounter others who have experienced loss, many times we can think we need to fill this void with words, right? That when we encounter somebody who has just experienced some tragedy, maybe they lost their belongings, they lost their house, maybe they lost a loved one, and we can think that it's our job now to explain this. And in truth be told, there is nothing we can say. There is nothing that we can say that will do any good. That I believe the best thing that we can do is offer our presence, is just to be there. Be there. In the Old Testament, we find the book of Job, and the book of Job is confusing, and it's hard to understand. But I believe very early on, there's a story that gets told that is very simple and easy to understand. Job is somebody who has everything. He has a large family. He has property. He has livestock. He has money. He has a loving spouse. He has everything by all rights and purposes. He is blessed by God. But then something happens. Tragedy strikes, and in a matter of moments, he loses everything. His children, all of them have died. He's lost his livestock. He's lost his property. He's lost all of his personal belongings. And worse yet, he develops these boils, this pain that overcomes his entire body. And he is left on these potsherds, scraping these boils off of his body to get some sense of relief. And his wife, somebody who's supposed to be with him through thick and thin, comes to him and says, curse God and die. Give it up. You are not worth being near. And Job is left in the worst possible place imaginable after he's lost everything. And his entire life has fallen apart. And when this happens, we read this in the book of Job. That Job's three friends heard of all these troubles that had come upon him. Each of them set out from his home. And they met together to go and console and comfort Job. And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. What would it be in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain and suffering, if we didn't try to explain it away, but we simply sat with someone else in silence? Let us pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to come and just to be before you, Lord, and I pray that you would speak to us. God, that you would give us words of wisdom, that you would give us words of courage and of hope. And God, I pray now in these moments that as your Spirit dwells among us, that we would experience more of your grace, more of your glory tonight. Most of all, God, I pray that we would look like Jesus. God, through reading your scripture, through offering our sacrifices, through living a life that resembles yours, I pray that when others look at us, they would see Christ. God, that in everything we do, we would bring your kingdom on this earth where what you want done is done. God, I pray that you would do it through us. And I pray that these moments would have helped create that. That these moments where we have come together, where we have sung your praises, where we have heard your word, God, that in everything we hope and we pray, God, that we would look more like Jesus, that we would build your kingdom in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our family, in the PTOs, God, in our schools. Lord, that in everything we would be Christ to one another, we'd be Christ to others, so that this world might experience your incredible grace. God, we pray that you would bless us now as we remember the words that Jesus taught his disciples by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.